Great to see everybody. It's always nice to get away and have vacation, but it's great to come back to our church family, fellowship with you. And we are in the middle of a series on the church throughout this summer. And this month we're focusing in on the practices of a biblical church. I want to thank Pastor Nate for his stellar job on preaching on the separation, sanctification of the church, pointing out that the church is to be distinct from the world. So thank you for that. And then last week's message on unity, it was just awesome to hear that, and appreciate him pointing out those matters through this book as well. And if you do not have that book, as Pastor Nate mentioned, make sure that you sign up, and we'll have those extra books coming in. I Am a Church Member by Thomas Rainer. It's just an excellent help to us on this matter of being a biblical church. So this morning, I want to emphasize an essential practice of a biblical church. In fact, if the church does not practice this, then I don't really think it can be called a church. Most everyone understands that the church is to worship God. Amen? The church is to worship God. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted, the people came together, the church grew, and there's at least 3,000 people came together, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There's worship there. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They came together as a family, as a body of believers, and they worshiped God. And the fact of the matter is, you were created to worship. In fact, you are always worshiping. Did you know that? You are always worshiping something. And God's desire is that you worship Him. You are created to worship. You're always worshiping something. His desire is that you worship Him. That being said, since you are always worshiping something, you should worship God privately. I hope you don't look at we got to go to the worship service this morning and that's it for the week. But you worship God privately as you go throughout your everyday, because you're always worshiping something, always, because you were created to worship. And so as you go throughout your every part of your everyday, you are worshiping, and you're always worshiping something, and that something ought to be someone, your Almighty God. And so don't look at, even as your private worship, don't look at it as, okay, I got to get up and I got to have my devotions or my quiet time, and so I have my 5 minutes with God and I spend some time in prayer, or my 10 minutes or my hour or whatever it is that, okay, I've done my worship for the day. No, we're talking about this relationship with God that should go throughout your every day, because you're always worshiping and you should be worshiping God. That's what His desire is for you, because you are created to worship. So we worship privately, and I encourage you to take that seriously. You focus on God throughout your day. You look for Him throughout your every day. You cry out to Him throughout your day, spending time with Him throughout your day. So we're always worshiping, so worship Him privately. However, we must worship God corporately. That's what the church must do. Come together and worship as a church. That's one thing that churches and FBC here must do. We must worship God as we gather together. And we do so in unity. And again, Pastor Nate alluded to that last week. And as we have this book, this book talks about the importance of unity as we come together as a church family, a church body. And by the way, your private worship has a bearing on your corporate worship. In other words, if your private worship is shallow, it's going to have a bearing on your worship when you come together. I hope you don't just go from here and think, or come to church on Sunday morning and think, oh man, I got to get my tires pumped, you know, and then, and then as you leave here, just the slow. So the next Sunday I have to come back and get all pumped back up again. Because it's not going to have an impact on your life like it should or like it could. But I'll tell you, if you have that walk with God and worship Him that's not shallow throughout your week, when you come here, it's going to be awesome. as we meet together with God. And there's just something about coming together. In fact, our website has a page on worship. I encourage you to go to that. It talks about worship and what we believe worship to be here at FBC. And on our webpage, it speaks to the matter of corporate worship. And it talks about the matter of private worship. And private worship is something that you are in control. You're in control of what passage you read, what you pray about, what you sing about if you sing, and you're in charge of the whole thing. But when you come here, it's a little different because you're led in worship and you submit to that. And so we come together. Why? As a body, because you can go throughout your week and you can listen to all kinds of podcasts. You can probably, I don't know, what, maybe 50% of the churches in America today have live streaming. You know, you can listen to messages, and then they have the podcast. You can listen every day. Somebody has something to say. There's radio programs. There's all kinds of stuff out there. And you might be tempted to think, so why do I have to go to church? I mean, you know, I got it all right there. Well, I'm here to tell you that there's something about coming together in worship as a church family. There's that Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says that we gather together. Don't give up meeting together, because there's something about that spurring one another on to love and good deeds. And that's what God desires. So I encourage you to read that excerpt there concerning worship on our webpage. But what I'd like to do today, as we talk about the importance of worship, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, and this is one of the central passages of God's Word. And it should be kind of like a computer app, a phone app or something, that Isaiah chapter 6 should be high on your Bible priorities. You ought to be able to tap into that at any time. Central passage of the Scriptures. Isaiah was called to be a prophet to the southern portion of the nation of Israel known as Judah. And politically, they have had the same king for 52 years. His name was King Uzziah. And I'll tell you what, he was a pretty good king. He became king when he was 16. Could you imagine that? Anybody here 16? Could you imagine being king of an entire country at the age of 16? Some 16-year-old go, yeah, that'd be great, you know. But I'll tell you, it would have been overwhelming. But he was king. He was a great king. He was a king who did many great things for the nation of Israel. He cast down idols and he drew the people to worship Almighty God. It was great. And one day he thought, you know what? I've been king. I've got authority. I have all this responsibility. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to offer incense before God. And there were priests that said, you can't do that. That's not your role. You're the king. You're not a priest. You can't do that. And he became angry. He said, I can do, I don't know what he said, but basically, I can do anything I want. I'm king. And he went in and he offered incense before God. And God became incensed at his incense. And the priests, 80 priests went into the temple and said, you can't do this. You gotta leave. And he said, he became angry. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to leave. I'm the king. And God struck him with leprosy. It began on his forehead. And the priests were like, whoa, you got to get out of here. And he realized what was happening. And he himself, they ushered him out of the temple. And this guy that was a great king ended up dying in disgrace because he did not worship God according to the Word of God. And he died in disgrace. And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in that year, in the year that King Uzziah died, That should have gotten everybody's attention. That should get your attention as you think of the context. By the way, you can check that story out in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and read about it. But here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, God calls Isaiah and he wants him to minister to this country that is like not where it should be spiritually. And he has this message to them. And God uses this message or this passage here to humble him and allows Isaiah to see a marvelous vision of the power and majesty of God. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Here's the bottom line. The first and foremost function of the church is to worship God passionately. Worship God passionately. The Westminster Catechism states that our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's worship. He is every part, should be every part of your everyday. Worship is central to our being, central to our ministry. And so we're talking today about what God's people, the church, is supposed to be, is supposed to do. And the first and foremost thing is to worship God. So here are some truths from this passage. First of all, passionate worship focuses on God's holiness. Passionate worship focuses on the holiness of God. God's central attribute is His holiness, which should be the focus of worship. Now, here is a vision of Isaiah. You have this man who's commissioned by God to carry a message to a people who need to hear from God. And he's like, "Oh, man, I can't imagine that responsibility. And what am I going to do?" And God, in His grace, gives him this vision, this glimpse of the throne room of God. Can you imagine that? And here we are, by His grace, He allows you and me to see what Isaiah saw as he entered into the throne room of God. In passionate worship, we see here that you must understand the character of God. Verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts." I encourage you to gain a fresh understanding of the character of God. That's what happened to Isaiah. As he enters into, through this vision, the throne room of God, he's like, "Oh my!" As he sees and experiences and knows of the holiness of God. Overwhelmed by the size of his mission. "How in the world will I ever carry this message?" And God says, here's why. "Because I'm holy." And so Isaiah was, and so must you, be overwhelmed by God's majesty. Look at verse 1. God's majesty is overwhelming. The text describes the awesome character, power of God. "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." It shows that the majesty of God is beyond comprehension. And then in verse 3, "The whole earth is filled with His glory." We were on vacation. We came back and we were gone for 2 weeks on the beach, down in St. Pete Beach area, Pastor Grill is just awesome, you know, and that's why I have this glow about me, you know, because, you know, we just in the sun, you know, it's just awesome. But you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. We were there on the beach, and we had the condo we stayed in was here, and then it has a road, and then the beach, and then the Gulf of Mexico. It's just like, and every night, guess what? They scheduled just for us a sunset. It was awesome. I mean, it was unbelievable. And I just took picture after picture. I mean, every second I'm like, oh, Teresa, look at this one. Look how this one. Maybe we can adjust the color. Are the colors right and everything? I took picture. You can ask her. I was just sunset crazy. The awesomeness of the creation of God. The power of God in the storms. The whole earth is filled with His glory. When you go on vacation, if you haven't gone yet, or if you've already gone, you have witnessed and seen the majesty of God, no doubt, right? Gone to the mountains, see the majesty of God. You've gone to the lake, you've seen the majesty of God. Go to the beach, you see the majesty of God. Wherever you, God, the whole earth is filled with His majesty. Verse 4. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I mean, oh my, just you are witnessing it right here. Just think about that in your mind's eye. Just, oh, this is just rumbling with the majesty of God. So many people have just such a shallow view of God. They think of God as some kind of glorified Santa Claus who just kind of sits in a rocking chair smoking his pipe, you know. What, really? Or he's just this senile deity who's bitten off more than he can chew. It's like he created the universe bigger than he realized. Oh my, how am I going to handle this? Really? And this morning, as we gather together around this passage, you are witnessing the glory of God as it filled the temple and the rafters rattled because of the greatness of God. The majesty of God should overwhelm you. So focus on God's holiness in passionate worship. Understanding His holiness should be behind all our worship of God. These angels, just like the scene in Revelation chapter 4, continually, that means on and on and on and on, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There, some people have a real problem with songs that repeat themselves. We repeated a few things. Here, I was going to try to remember what some of those phrases were. Just, you know, why do we repeat those things? Why are these things repeated? Holy, 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 over and over again, 24/7, throughout eternity. Because it needs to be emphasized. You repeat a truth that is sung, and it tends to, we're overcome by Your presence, Lord. And we just understand that, and the more we think about that over and over again, to realize He is here. It's one thing to say it once, but to sing it several times and say, "Wait a minute, oh, we are in the presence of God." Holy, holy, holy. Emphasis. Now, if it's frivolous repetition, you know, the cows are in the barn or something like that. You know, what that doesn't mean anything, but when we're talking about the greatness and the holiness of God, it has an impact on your heart. It should. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. A great verse to summarize these attributes is Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Who is like You, O Lord? This is asking questions. Exodus 15 and verse 11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Little g gods. Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And of course the answer is no one. There's none like Him. There's no one like our great God. And He has allowed you to peek into the throne room, His throne room, here this morning through His Word to witness His holiness. And so the point of all this is Isaiah 6 kind of worship is all about substance, truth, doctrine, the attributes and character of God. And one of God's servants is coming to a new and fresh and enlarged knowledge and understanding of His God. And may that be the case as we gather to worship every Sunday, that you think, oh, what, as I go to worship there at FBC, what am I going to gain in my understanding of God? It may be something you already know, but maybe you just think, oh, it's just a fresh understanding of that, or I hadn't thought about it that way, or another way, or just to meditate upon even that which you already know. Now let's take it a step further. Passionate worship leads then, as you step into the presence of God. Look at verse 5. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let me tell you this, passionate worship leads to repentance. In other words, you're going to recognize the gravity of sin when you stand in the presence of God. You're going to realize, oh my, I don't belong here. When we were kids, my mom and dad they were partners with friends of ours that had a farm, and so we had invested in cattle. And so we had some cattle, and they fed the cattle. And our responsibility, because we didn't live on the farm, our responsibility was to clean up after the cattle. And every once in a while, it would get away from us. I mean, we're talking like 3 feet deep. I mean, that's a lot of doo-doo. And so my brothers and I had to clean it up. And I remember one day my younger brother and I, we were in there and with the pitchforks, and we were, you know, cleaning up the manure to the glory of God, you know what I mean? And lo and behold, we had rubber boots on and everything. My little brother, Scott, had a pitchfork, and he jammed the pitchfork into his boot and into his foot. And Dad says, got to take him to the doctor. Dale, take him to the doctor. So, all right, so I jump in the car and we go to the doctor and we get out and we go to check in the doctor's office. It's a Saturday morning, so we walk into the doctor's office and it is packed. And people looked up and they're going, and we're like, I go, oh, okay. Well, Scott, I'll tell you what, when you're done, you come out. I'm going to wait for you in the car. We didn't belong. I mean, we were out of place. It was like, oh my, you know, we're in this clinic. And yet we smelled like that. That's what you have here. As you step into the presence of Almighty, Holy, absolutely pure, thrice holy God. And you could just, I mean, appropriately, he says here, woe is me. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. What do I do now? I'm standing before a holy God. And he exposed the filth of his own heart. And so recognize the gravity of sin. Isaiah may have been one of the godliest men in the entire country at this time. And yet when he stood in the presence of God, you know, he recognized all his shortcomings, and you could just imagine. And maybe you here and I today need to experience that as we stand in the presence of a holy God. Today, sin is easily rationalized. Hey, you know, everybody's doing it. It's not that big a deal. You know, we can justify our sin and think it's not, you know, hey, it's just not that big a deal anymore. Come on, the Bible's not relevant. Oh, wait, think about it. Has the Word of God changed? Has God changed? He's still a holy God. And here this morning, as we ought to every day, we're standing in His presence. And so we need to recognize the gravity of sin. Now, when it comes to the matter of worship, I think there are two ways that sin can be minimized in worship. And the first one is shallow worship. I think worship can lack doctrine. There is some music that's in churches, regardless of style, it's really shallow. Where the focus, or messages, the messages, where the focus of the music or the focus of the message is on self. It's all about self. It's shallow. The ministry of the Word through music or the message ought to point people to Christ, to point people to God. Worship should be more about God than man. And a recognition of His character should be evident. And I'm suggesting that the very gospel is at stake when it comes to worship. Because when you stand in the very presence of God, you ought to say, "Oh my, what do I do?" And His desire is for you to humble yourself and repent and turn to Him in salvation because of the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. The very gospel is at stake. So we see the ways that sin is minimized in worship just by being shallow. Another way is just overemphasis on style. I think so often we get so focused on our style of worship. I've heard people literally say, "I just can't worship with that kind of music, whether it's contemporary or whether it's traditional. I just can't worship with that kind of music." Really? Think about that. Where's the focus of that kind of an attitude? I have to have my kind of music in order to worship. I've got to have my organ and piano, or I just simply can't worship. Or, man, I got to have the drums. I got to feel the music. I got to feel it before I can really worship. Really? Where's the focus of your worship if that's the case, right? Next week we're going to have a combined service. And we're going to gather together with the folks from the traditional service as well as the folks from this contemporary service. And what we're coming together as a church family. And I'm telling you, the music and the style of worship is not the issue there. What is at stake is the greatness and glory of God. And so as we gather together, the worship team, and I just praise God for our worship teams and their leadership and how this whole service was centered and focused on worship. And so was the early service. Different style of music and everything. But the worship teams have asked me, "Okay, Pastor, we're going to have a combined service. What are you looking for?" I said, "Let's do blended." And we're going to have, next week, you come next Sunday morning, I encourage you to come. We're going to have some songs that have just organ and piano and done in a traditional way. I don't know what they have planned. That doesn't matter to me. I hope it doesn't matter to you. They're going to have some traditional type music. They're also going to have some contemporary music where you feel the beat. You see? But the point there is, you may not know the song. You may have never heard the song. But focus on the truth of the song. Teresa and I went to a church two Sundays. Her aunt and uncle lived about an hour north of where we were. And so we attended their church. And it was a First Baptist church, so I thought it was a pretty good church. And lo and behold, they had a traditional service and then a contemporary service. So 2 weeks ago, we went to the traditional service, had an awesome time, just wonderful time with her aunt and uncle. And then they said, "Well, if you want to come back next week, you can go to our contemporary service and we'll go to that service with you too." And we had an awesome and wonderful time. But there was this one song that we heard that I had never heard before. And the temptation is to say, never heard that song before. I can't worship. I've heard people say that before. I didn't know any songs. I couldn't worship. But I sat there and I looked at that song and I went, wow. And as the song went on, it was talking about the sovereignty of God. And I'm like, oh, man. And I told Teresa by the end of the song, I was singing the song. I mean, you know, it may have been off tune or something. I don't know. They didn't matter to me. But by the end, I was singing the song. I told Teresa, I said, we got to remember the song. This is awesome. It's an awesome song. And so maybe you'll come next week and you don't know the songs. Or a song. Focus. Where's your focus? Where's your attention? And I think that's just a way in which sin is exposed, where we think it's all about me. I've got to have what I want done in my way, or I can't worship, really. Woe is me. I am a person of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. But thank the Lord for the next portion, right? Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We should be just, amen, praise God, because the next thought here is to comprehend the beauty of forgiveness, amen? We don't stand here moping before a holy God, oh, woe is me, I'm just an Eeyore. Oh, I'm just all full of sin. No. The seraphim comes and has this coal. Next time you're grilling, whether it's this afternoon, you have the charcoals there on the grill, making your s'mores or whatever it is, you know, and you look at those. Think about this passage. Because what does the searing heat do? It cleanses. And here you have the seraphim take the coal from the altar, places it on his lips to provide the forgiveness. Woe is me. I have no idea what to do. Well, you know what? There's nothing you can do but experience the forgiveness of Almighty God. Amen. And here you have it. Like, wow. So what does this mean for you and me? Well, that there's mercy at the cross. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ and you're catching a glimpse of the holiness of God and you're going, oh my, there's no way I could ever measure up. You know what? You're right. You can't. That's why you need Jesus. And there's forgiveness at the cross. And then as a believer, you might say, well, man, I just had a rough week and I really blew it. You know what? You catch a glimpse of the holiness of God. Stand before Him, and if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sin, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So comprehend the beauty of forgiveness, and that's what we have in salvation. That's what we have in our relationship with God. We don't have to go moping around, but we can live in light of His forgiveness. Which leads us to one additional truth here, and that is passionate worship then leads to productive service. And I heard the voice of the Lord, verse 8, saying, whom shall I send? Who's going to be able to carry this message to people who need this message? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Here am I. Send me. The person who is really convinced about the holiness of God also knows that as he experiences, as he witnesses the holiness of God, he experiences the forgiveness of God, that he can then in turn, he that can then live for God. And it's only by His grace and mercy that he can do so. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I count everything, verse 8 and 9, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All the stuff I've done, good or bad, it's lost because I want to know Jesus. That's worship. That's living in the presence of God in our everyday. To know Him And as a result, passionate worship motivates faithful servanthood. People whose worship is centered on truth are going to be highly motivated to serve God. We have this book that we've handed out, I'm a Church Member, and right out of the gate, talks about the difference between a country club membership and membership at a church. I hope, if you haven't read it, you need to pick up a copy. If you picked up your copy, you need to read it. It takes you half an hour if you're a faster reader, maybe an hour if you're a slower reader. You can read this book very quickly. It's very well written. As far as the challenge here, and he says, the country club mentality for membership is, I pay my dues, so you serve me. You know? And have you ever been to a country club? I'll tell you what, they do everything for you, you know? I went to a golf club, country club, one of those, one time, and man, they're not even prices on the menu. You know, I like eating here. You know, the guy I was with was paying the bill, but we went out, the golf cart was all ready and his clubs were all ready. And, you know, I didn't even have to pay for my round of golf. He paid his dues so that he could take a friend. Serve me. But at the church, it's totally different. We become a member in order to serve out of a grateful heart because of catching a glimpse of the glory of God and here this morning, the holiness of God. And as a result, we worship Him. And so we end up worshiping Him. Our service is a means of worshiping Him. So what is this passionate worship? If you have notes, you finished the notes here, but I'd like you to turn your notes over. And I just want to ask this question. What does this do for you? What does this do for you and me here at FBC? How should we respond? I believe the preaching of God's Word requires a response. So I have four E's. Actually, I have five E's, and I'm going to mention the fifth one during prayer. But the first E is how do you respond to this message on worship? First of all, expectation. Expectation. As you prepare, starting now, you're going to prepare for next Sunday to come to FBC. I want you to expect God to work in your heart. A heart of anticipation with a expectation. And you're talking to other people. I'm really excited about going back to church this next Sunday. Oh, yeah, where do you go to church? FBC, man. We're going through a series on the church. And, man, it's just so exciting. And I'm excited about meeting with God as I meet with other people there. It's a mindset of expectation of what God is going to do to meet with your holy God. As long with brothers and sisters in Christ, we're meeting together. It's something that you don't get if you stay home and watch TV or watch church or listen to church on the internet. Expectation to minister to one another and to gain a fresh view of the character of God. That's the first E, expectation. The second one I've touched on, and that's examination. Examine your heart as you enter into His presence in worship. The light of His holiness should expose any impurity in your life and lead you to repentance. But the purity, that don't stay there, all right? Don't stay there. You know, because sometimes we get overwhelmed by the guilt of our sin. And God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you experiencing the freeing of His cleansing so that you respond in heartfelt worship to Him. So examination is important. The next E is engagement. And that's engage your heart. Worship passionately from your heart. Don't enter into our worship center here with your mind on autopilot. We do the same. We sing our three songs. Jeremy reads the passage of Scripture. The pastor gets up and he says some nice things to say. And then we go, don't go through the motions. engage in every element of worship as you gather together so that you can then use that to encourage one another while you're here. Be involved. Worship is not a ritual. And so engage in this matter of worship. Allow your heart to respond then appropriately through humility, through passion, through praise, through the lifting of hands. I used to be it was up until we went to a worship conference down at Cedarville about 3-4 years ago. And I don't even remember what was said, but it just hit me. You know what? I can lift my hands in holy praise to God. I just had to take my eyes off of myself. I used to think, raising your hands, in worship was a calling attention to yourself. You know what? I had to take my eyes off of myself in order to do that. Because it's all about God. It's not about me. I just encourage you to consider that. I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying consider that. We talk about applause. I think applause is the amen of our culture. Man, you hear something that just speaks to your heart. It's like, yes, amen. Clapping is biblical. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto the Lord. The voice of triumph. This kind of cracks me up, okay? And that is, when we sing that song, and I stepped out of that, he called my name, and I stepped out of that cave. I love standing in the back and watching you guys. Because it's like, he called my name, and I stepped out of the grave, And I'm like, no! I stepped out of the grave! I'm alive! I just want to jump and shout. Now, I'm not talking about jump and shout and jumping the pews and rolling in the aisles. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm just talking about appropriately responding to the ministry of the Word of God. And you're welcome to do so appropriately. I'm not talking about just letting it all go. I'm talking about just in your heart responding to the Lord. Engagement. And then the last one is enlistment. Enlistment. Enlist to serve. How are you serving others as a result of your worship? We realize the greatness of God. We've gained this glimpse of the holiness, the majesty of God. And I trust that in part that your response this morning would be, you know what? I'm going to serve Him. There are all kinds of opportunities to serve. You hear Pastor Nate during announcements say, hey, we need some help here, we need some help there. You may say, well, that's not my thing, or I don't, you know what? Push outside your comfort zone and say, you know what? I'm going to help out. I'm going to do that. Maybe say, I'll do it for a couple weeks until, but out of your worship to God, whether it's here or whether it's beyond these four walls, I'm going to enlist as a response of my worship to God. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come to You. And we realize that as we ponder these truths, that we fall so far short of Your greatness and Your holiness. And I pray, Father, that it would open our eyes here today. It would open our eyes to the reality, the greatness, the majesty of Your holiness, Your glory, and that we would, in light of that, examine our hearts. We come with expectation and examination. And then, Father, that we would engage our hearts in these truths and change in light of these truths so that we would then enlist and be willing to be involved in serving and ministry to others, to Your glory, and serve You by serving others. Help us as we respond to these truths here today.